One of the things, ways that we've described ourselves as a community is that we're a place for spiritual orphans and spiritual seekers. On Thursday, working with some of the staff on the website, I actually have a better tagline that I like. I want to say that we're a community of spiritual orphans and rock stars. Rock stars. Now, spiritual orphans, you know, that's, you kind of get that. Rock stars, well, if you look up rock star, you know, there's the sort of celebrity famous for having talent, being a vocalist or musician with rock music. And you can work down, but there's one line that actually a rock star is a confident and talented person. And one of the things I think is true about us as a community is that many of you on your journey have discovered a confidence in Christ that just gets communicated by who you are and how you live, and talented and gifted by the Lord's Spirit. So I kind of like that. To the search committee, I think we might get somebody a little quicker if you say we're a community of spiritual orphans and rock stars. It might increase the candidate on the quirky scale, but you never know. I do believe that it has been a work of the Lord in our lives to be a place that really wants to practice a kind of hospitality that makes a space for spiritual orphans and spiritual seekers. I think that's a work of God's Spirit. I think that's a way that we imitate Jesus. So the scriptures that you heard read this morning, especially the Old Testament and the Gospel, are talking about, well, let's just talk about Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Jeremiah was a person who was commissioned by the Lord to be a spokesperson, to be a messenger, to be a prophet. And Jeremiah gets the privilege of getting the call to deliver a hard message in a hard time to really a hard people. And basically, the story of Jeremiah's life on one level is that he brought a message nobody wanted to hear, and he became a messenger that nobody wanted to be with. That kind of opposition. And then we hear Jesus talking about sending disciples out in a time in which there would be this rejection, this hostility. One of the things I think about when the disciples must have been standing there hearing Jesus describe this is I want to say, what enables a disciple, a follower of Jesus, to stand and hear those words about there can be a season where you will enter into an experience of receiving conflict and hostility and opposition from some of your neighbors to the point of having to risk your life for that? And how do you stand there and hear that? Well, one of the things I think was true then is still true now. You know, at this point in life, I'm not a big fan of the word commitment. I think commitment is way overused. And commitment just sounds to me like a wearisome word. When I hear the word commitment, I feel like that something's being demanded of me. It feels like work. You know, got to be committed. How committed are you? You know, and what I like is the word devoted. I think one of the ways that the New Testament describes followers of Jesus is that they were devoted. And I think devoted is a heart word. I think devoted is a relationship word. And I think one of the ways that a disciple hears the Lord say, you know, there's going to be hard times and opposition ahead, and it could become extreme at some times, is when you've been loved by God in a way that it becomes compelling, when you discover that being loved by God is a treasure, that being loved by God and experiencing that is like finding the pearl of great price, then you know that if a cost is asked, the prize is worth it, because you've already begun to experience the treasure of being loved. And so I think disciples who have come to the place in their journey where they know what it is to be devoted because they've discovered that God is devoted to them, you become a people of gratitude. You become grateful that you've experienced this compelling presence and love of God in such a way that you know, you remember the kind of life you were living without God, and you're glad you're no longer living that. And you're beginning to experience a kind of life that you don't ever want to lose, that God is beginning to make enough of a difference in your life. It's compelling. It's real. And you become devoted to it because it is captivating you in this place that you want to stay. And so sometimes, don't, if you ever had the experience as a follower of Christ, if you're a follower this morning in this room, if you ever had the moment where the Lord has led you through a season or a time or a moment, and you go, how is it that non-believers do this? You ever said that even in your head or even out loud? How is it that people who don't know the love of God in Jesus Christ, how do they navigate life? Why wouldn't they want to be followers? You know? And I think if you live long enough with Jesus, that's just, you're like, how is that? So what I want to do this morning is give you some thoughts, a framework to think about our neighbors who have not yet been taken captive by the love of God in Jesus Christ. How is that? Why is that? What could be going on in the way they think, in the way they live their lives, that they haven't sort of come to the place where they want to live with what God has done in Jesus Christ? Why do people reject, say no to the message of the love of God in Jesus? Well, the Apostle Paul, in a letter to Corinth, the church in Corinth, would come up with two categories. And he said like this. He said, there are the non-Jews, the people who don't know the story and the history of God with the people of Israel. They don't know any of that. And when they hear us talk about Jesus Christ and what God has done and the coming of the kingdom, they just go like, that just doesn't make sense to us. The way we think about the world and we've experienced the world, that just doesn't make sense. And what they need is an experience of God that helps them break out of that place where they go, just don't want it because it doesn't make sense on the simplest level. And then Paul says, then there are the Jews, the men and women who have experienced the story of Israel. And it's a part of who they are. It's their tribe. It's their tradition. And he says, what we're finding is that when we communicate that God has sent the Messiah in Jesus, many of our Jewish neighbors will say this, well, that's just not, it doesn't make sense because it's not what we expected. It's just not what we expected. And on some days, it's really not what we wanted. So two categories of people. It just doesn't make sense the way we think about the world. Or it's not what we wanted. It's not what we expected. Those are two categories. Well, I want to unpack those categories for a moment in ways. I think there are four categories of people in the 21st century who are, in some level, have not become ready to welcome the good news of the love of God in Jesus Christ. And so I want to describe four kinds of people. And obviously, this is not exhaustive, but it could be helpful. Oftentimes, you'll find people who say that Christianity doesn't make sense because they're in what I call the science and faith category. They hear the claims of God and Jesus Christ, and they hear something about the story of God the Creator, and they go, well, the way I've been taught about how the world is through my five senses, the way I understand how the world came to be, it just doesn't make sense to me. Science and faith don't go together. They're the science and faith people. And then there's the category I call the suffering and faith people. Those are men and women who have lived an experience in life, or they've watched it close at hand, where they've experienced enough hardship, pain, and suffering, and they go, I hear you talking about the goodness of God, but I can't put that together with my experience or my observation of suffering. So science and faith and suffering and faith. And then there's a third category of folks. I call them the failure in faith. But what I mean is the failure of the church in faith. And that percentage in contemporary American culture has increased. The number of people who say, I hear you talking about Jesus, and I may have even read a little bit about your Jesus, and I know some of the claims of Christianity, but the way you guys live and behave and some of my experiences around Christians and with the church have been bad enough that there's enough failure that I see that it just doesn't match up. And so this sort of failure in faith, and their stories are about how they've been hurt, and they can't put that all together. And so I think those are some of the ways that many of our neighbors are walking around, and they're in one of those three categories. And they have genuine, sincere questions around science and faith, around suffering and faith, around how the church doesn't often live up to its witness, its words. And they're genuine. They're questions that we want to respond to, we want to listen to. People's souls need to be heard fully out. And then typically people engage at some level with these different categories, and then they don't get an answer or a response or an experience. And so most people in those three categories live in a space of what I would call distracted and distant. When those questions in their souls aren't answered, they move on. And they distract themselves with life, whatever that looks like. And they just get some distance between themselves and the church and the kingdom and the message of God in Jesus Christ. And so many of our neighbors, they may have thought for some amount of time about any one of those places where they wrestle in doubt, but they generally move on. They don't stay there. They don't wrestle their way through. And so we want to recognize that. And oftentimes when they don't have the experience that leads them, the answer that leads them closer to God, life just fills up and gets busy, and they become distracted, and then therefore they become distant. Which is not the same thing as being necessarily angry and hostile. They're just filled their life with other stuff, and that makes them distant from God as we understand how God wants to be involved in our lives. So we need to respect that. But those are three categories. And then there's a fourth category. The first three categories I would call, those are issues of understanding. It doesn't make sense. Those are issues of understanding on some level. And then the second major category I'd have is there are issues of transgression. And that's what I mean. This is what I mean by that. There's a group of folks who have heard the message of the kingdom in some version. They've heard of Jesus and his claims, and they simply say to themselves, "I don't want to live that way. I want to live by that morality. I don't want to live by that wisdom or those guidelines." It's transgressive. They just want to break out and go in another direction. I call that the self and faith. Self in the sense of, I just want to be myself. I'm figuring out life. I'm doing pretty good. You keep talking about I've got a need. I don't feel the need. I don't see the need. And I'm going to make my life, and I'm going to build my life. Thank you very much. And those are the folks who tend to be acting out. And from our point of view, they look like, wow, they're really outside the boundaries of a healthy life, a healthy spiritual life, kind of transgressive in that way. And they're the folks most often going to give the church push back and push away, because they often feel that there are claims being made upon them that they don't want, and so they push back and they push away. Do you ever stop and think about what are the benefits of following Jesus Christ? What good happens in the life of the follower of Jesus? I've made a short list of what I think are some of the benefits of following Jesus. I think there's what I want to call a soul spiritual benefit, that in every single human being, that there is a space that only God can fill. There's a God-shaped hole or vacuum or space in our lives. And so we're only really spiritually alive, only really soulishly alive when we allow God to fill that space in our lives. I think that's the foundation of being a healthy person, a healthy human being, is letting that benefit begin to take place in your life. The second would say, I think Christianity is really good for your mental health. That's at least what I would call mere Christianity, lived out in the power of the Spirit, with a good and healthy understanding of the kingdom of God. Brings mental health. We talk about the peace of God that passes all understanding. The kind of way of learning to relax and abide in the promises and the practices of Christ in a way that it lowers our anxiety and lowers our worry. It's our mental health is increased because we learn the ways of honesty and transparency, that our way of life is a life that invites us to continually grow in our knowledge of ourselves and to be honest about who we are and what we want and where we're headed and how that resonates with Christ or not. We practice confession, which in its simplest understanding, confession is simply the willingness to say what God says about your life and reality. That's the basic definition of mental health. The willingness to stand in the spot where you're admitting what reality is about yourself and the world around you. Mental health is increased when we recognize that life is more about process and journey than about destination and perfection. Mental health is increased when we understand that with Christ and the presence of God in our lives, suffering can actually become redemptive. Redemptive. Those are just some of the reasons I think Christianity is good for our mental health. And then there's relational health. There's the invitation, and I would say it's really the expectation, that every follower of Jesus learn to follow Jesus in community together with others. And that in that community, you are challenged and invited and blessed. Sometimes it's a different percentages, right? To discover that differences are good. That every single person is made in the image of God. And that you can learn to love more deeply by learning to live together with different people. And that really the dynamic that Christianity brings is a dynamic of understanding and listening and forgiveness. And that the dynamic of forgiveness is key to a robust relational health and even mental health. And finally, I would say there's social health. That one of the things that Christianity does is it creates health socially when men and women who are devoted to Jesus give themselves to blessing others, especially the poor and the needy and the vulnerable. And so I think the benefits for individual believers and the community of believers and really for the world is when followers of Christ allow the Spirit of God to be at work in their midst in such a way that they are growing. Peter the Apostle would say, grow in the grace of God in Jesus. There's a growing, a movement in which we're bringing all of our life in all of its dimensions. And so I do, at my age, at this place in my journey, I go, how is it that people navigate life apart from the riches of the benefits of Jesus Christ? Not that there aren't hard days, bad days, days I'd rather sleep through and forget, but overall the movement in life is a movement of grace. It's a movement of goodness. It's a movement where light triumphs over darkness. And all of that, beginning to experience our own journey of God increasing the different kinds of health in our own lives, it has the potential to make us the kind of people that actually can welcome anybody wherever they are on their journey, whether they're wrestling with science or suffering or the failure of the church or their own self autonomous and individualized, I'll take care of myself kind of life. Because we've been a people who know what it's like to live the other life. And we've become to know that our meaning and purpose of our life is found in this compelling presence of Christ in our lives that is working these kind of benefits out. So how do we respond to our neighbors? I want to pose a simple process that I believe that we are already practicing in some ways, but sometimes it doesn't hurt to be redundant. In the 20th century, there was a style of evangelism that worked like this. Believing men and women would encounter non-believing men and women, and they would try to work hard to get them to believe. And once they believed, they would then invite them to belong. And so the pattern in evangelism was people believed and then they belonged. It seemed to work somewhat in a cultural moment in our country. I think that no longer works much at all, except for those extraordinary times when God sends that lightning thing upon people's lives and they get zapped by the Spirit and they suddenly encounter God and believe and then they find a church. But I think those are the rare exceptions. I think the new method of helping people on the spiritual journey find their own way to encounter the compelling presence of God in Jesus works more like this. First, people belong. They get invited in. And then they begin to try on and experience, because they belong to some community, however small or big, where Christians are actually working their best to live out the Christian life the Jesus way. And so they belong for a season, they try things on for a season, and then they believe. Because they have along the way a compelling experience of the presence of God in their lives that converts them. For some, it's in a moment. For some, it's over time. But nevertheless, they will all say, whether it's the moment or it's over years, that they now know a compelling presence of God in their lives that has changed them. So we've moved. Whether we're aware of it or not, the old way simply isn't working. I believe less and less in this cultural moment will people be converted to Christ because of our apologetics of logic and philosophy. I believe we have lost the moment to reason people into the body of Christ. I hope before I die, I see a rediscovery in the culture and in the church of the place of reason in the faith. But at this moment, I think the Holy Spirit is calling us to simply practice what actually we saw Jesus doing in the early years of his ministry with the disciples. If you read the opening of John's Gospel, you'll remember that when those early disciples encountered Jesus and started conversation with them and started asking questions, even though they were simple questions, Jesus' first response was, come and see. Come and belong. Come and be with me. Come and hang out with me. And if you read all four Gospels, one of the consistent themes in all four Gospels is that those disciples over the 3 years with Jesus seem never to quite get it, never to quite understand, but they belong. And they watched Jesus. At one point they would say, Jesus, we've just heard you and watched you praying. Would you teach us how to pray? And so they start using the words that Jesus taught them to pray. They were belonging. They were trying things on. Jesus will send them out on mission trips. He'll say, try this on, do this. I'm going to bless you with an authority. And you know that they were surprised. And you know that their devotion and conversion to Christ deepened as they tried on these ministry tools and experiences. They simply lived with Jesus. They watched him. They listened to him. At one point, Peter argues with him. They tried stuff out. There must have been days when it worked and days when it didn't work. But they were on a journey so they would be ready for the day of Pentecost, when God would send his Holy Spirit upon them. And suddenly, it's as if the penny dropped and God became for them this personal, intimate presence, captivating them, compelling them, transforming them, setting them on their own journey of growth in grace. It seems to me that simple model of Jesus is the model of the church for today, no doubt. Can we be the people who say to our neighbors, with all of their questions and with all of their doubts, and sometimes with all of their hostility and all of their anger, can we say, come and see? Come and be with us. Come and spend an evening with us. Come and spend a Sunday morning with us. Whether you invite people in the front door, which I call Sunday morning, or the side door, which is some small community experience. One of the greatest dangers of the church is to turn its small communities, its small groups, into hyper-intimate spaces where non-believers find it very uncomfortable to be. I think we must learn to do both. We must learn to practice intimacy, push into our lives together, be real and honest, sometimes uncomfortable, at the same time holding intention, a space for non-believers to sit and watch and behold and listen and experience what it's like for people on the road to maturity and health in Christ to live together. And when Jesus talked about showing up, didn't he say things like, where two or three are gathered in my name, where his compelling presence dwells and people can be touched by the real presence of God? Saint Anselm, an Anglican saint, once wrote, "It is not understanding that leads to faith, but faith that leads to understanding." And what he meant by that, at least to the best of my ability to understand, is that he was saying you don't have to have all the answers to all your questions in order to come to a place and moment of faith. That actually how it works in the Christian life is that once you've come to faith, even a mustard seed of faith, it begins to open you up in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, to a greater understanding of how things work in God's world and in God's kingdom. And so often what many people's testimonies will be is that more than their questions being fully answered before they come to faith, they get enough of an answer and sense that this could make sense if they trusted God. They trust God, and then God begins to make sense of their lives and the world. What all of this requires, and I said this at the first service, Pam and I, with our journey of 27 years in shepherding apostles, we can count different lives. We have watched different lives among us. We have watched for years while people have journeyed with us before what I call the penny dropped for grace. There is a kind of love of God that is incredibly patient. It's hospitable. It's engaging. It's not so much demanding as inviting. It's sometimes challenging, but always willing to stay in step. When Peter talks to the Christians in the diaspora to which he writes his letter, and they're talking about that God sure is taking a long time to get God's work done, and before he sends his son Jesus back, Peter says this, well, one of the ways to think about the delay between what Jesus said he was going to do and when he actually does it is to think of the patience of God. Sometimes timing is simply about God is being patient while he works to draw us closer. Not that he's delaying for any specific reason, but creating space and time for people on the journey. I'm sure everybody in this room would agree. Saying to someone today, well, when you come to believe this, then come join us, is simply not the gospel way. But learning to be the people, and I think we have been learning to be this people. Come and see. Come be with us. Come hang out with us. Come listen as we share our lives on personal levels that often are awkward. But what you'll find is that there is a treasure. There is a pearl of great price. There is a God that has revealed himself in such a way that we've become devoted to him because what we've discovered is he's devoted to us. And he is working his goodness in our life. He is incredibly patient. And he is always, always present. Always on the journey with us. And so if you're standing there hearing Jesus say, men and women, devoted followers of mine, there could be seasons of real hardship and persecution ahead. Maybe one of the ways you endure that is not only to think, I know that he will always be with me and I will never be alone in such a season of hardship and trial, but that I'm willing to suffer some for the sake of my neighbors, that they might see in me in my season of suffering something about the love and the patience of God. That any sacrifice I would be asked to make God could actually use as leverage in the lives of others. That they too might come to be devoted to the one who is devoted to us first. You see, even when it comes to enduring seasons of persecution, isn't it about love? Jesus never asked us to do anything he hasn't done. And the one who endured such incredible hostility from the religious leaders who were blinded to their own ego needs, hostility from political rulers who could not imagine not holding on to their own power, hostility from the demonic. Jesus endured it all to the point of the cross, that in his great sacrifice he might make it possible for us to experience the great love and devotion the Father has for us. For you see, we are his treasure, and we are the pearl of great price for him. And there's not a moment of what Jesus did, endured, or suffered that he doesn't count as something, well, I don't know how he measures it, but I know he gladly and voluntarily and lovingly did it for us. For us. And all he asks is that you who have freely received, would you find your way to freely give, even when it's tough. Our neighbors are on a journey, and God understands them. Our neighbors who do not believe are on a journey, and God loves them. Our neighbors who do not believe and are often angry and hostile are on a journey, and God is patient with them. Our neighbors, God longs to draw to himself into the life so that their own souls, mental health and relational health and social health might be gifted with the grace and love of God in Jesus. Belonging first, trying it on, and then coming to the place where they encounter God in Jesus Christ. It's worth the journey. It's worth the patience. Paul said that love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The kind of love that would embrace our neighbors and say, come and see, and that we could be patient until God was done with them. Amen. Amen. And here's what I know. You and I, as a community of spiritual orphans and seekers and rock stars, can be that in Jesus Christ for others. Amen.